You are listening to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry podcast. The mission of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry is to encourage Christians and non-believers to study the foundational principles in the Bible to be able to know what you believe and why you believe it. Our mission is to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ and to become more effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And now we have Dr. Ben Pennington, founder and president of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry.
You have believed the big lie that's been told to you for the last 13 years by your sons, that their brother from another mother was killed by a wild beast and is dead. This supposedly dead son was your most beloved child. There's a famine in the land, and you sent your sons to Egypt to buy grain so you and your household can survive. Your sons return, and they tell you that not only is your beloved son alive, but that he is the governor over the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. How would you feel? What thoughts would be going through your head? How would you respond? I'm glad you asked. Welcome, everyone, to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry, Jesus in Genesis podcast. My name is Dr. Ben Pennington, and I am so glad that you are with us today. Please tell a friend, and please share this podcast. Our mission is to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ and to become effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. We want you to study, to show yourself approved by God. We want you to always be ready to give a defense and a reason to anyone that asks about the hope that is within you. We want you to know what you believe, and we want you to know why you believe it. Our ministry broadcasts are covering lessons on foundational biblical doctrines and principles in the Bible, from the doctrine of creation in Genesis to the return of Christ in the book of Revelation. And you can subscribe and access all of our previous podcasts, broadcasts, and Bible lessons on our Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry website at www.foundationalbtm.org. Our Bible lesson podcasts are also available on your favorite podcast stations. Let me start with a few scriptures. Jesus Christ was disputing with the Jews that sought to kill him in John chapter 5. And he said, "The scriptures testify about me. If you believe Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. If you don't believe the writings of Moses, how will you believe my words?" One more scripture. The resurrected Jesus Christ had a discussion with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And it says, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Jesus said unto them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures. So what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus Christ stated that Moses wrote about him. Jesus Christ stated that the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms were written about him. Jesus Christ has stated that the entire Old Testament is about him. So in our Jesus in Genesis series, we're studying the entire book of Genesis, chapter by chapter, and pointing out the work of Jesus Christ and the implications of the work of Jesus Christ in our COVID-19 pandemic world we live in today. And I have news for you. God's word is just as relevant. God's word is just as needed today as it has ever been. And God's word will not come back void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds so that we too might understand the scriptures. So let's get started. In our previous lesson, which was titled The Revelation in Genesis 44 and 45, the famine was all over the earth. Joseph's brothers had made the second trip to Egypt to buy grain. Joseph is overcome with emotion at the sight of seeing his brother Benjamin along with his other brothers, and he reveals himself to them, and they are startled, perplexed, and afraid. Joseph tells his brothers to come near him and see that it is actually him. He tells them not to be afraid because the evil that they had done to him was part of God's plan to save Jacob and their household from destruction. He tells them that there are 5 more years of the famine and that no one will be able to plow or harvest. He tells them to go back to Canaan and tell Jacob to bring his entire household and all of his possessions with him and travel to Egypt so that Joseph would take care of them. So Joseph and Pharaoh sent wagons and food and provisions to bring Jacob and his household to Egypt. Jacob's sons arrive and tell him that not only is Joseph alive, but that he's the governor over all the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Jacob has to take some time to process the startling revelation. He sees the entourage and his spirits are revived. He's overjoyed and he agrees to travel to Egypt to see his beloved son Joseph before he dies. And we've titled today's lesson, The Exodus in Genesis 46 and 47. So let's start with the first three verses in Genesis 46. What is happening here? Jacob is now, has packed his bags. He's excited. He's overjoyed. He's ready to go. And he's brought everything with him, all of his family and his children and their wives and grandchildren and all of his belongings and his cattle and his livestock and everything that he has. And he's traveling now, leaving Canaan, destination to Egypt. So along the way, there's many cities that he could have stopped at, but he specifically stopped at Beersheba to offer sacrifices to the God of Isaac. And God spoke to Jacob there at Beersheba in a night vision and said to him, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, because there he was going to make into him a great nation. So let's stop for a minute and ask a question. Why did Jacob stop at Beersheba of all the cities he could have stopped at to make a sacrifice to God? The obvious answer is that Jacob wanted to thank God and praise God for keeping his son Joseph alive, and that he and his household would have a safe and prosperous journey to Egypt. But there's more. Let's go a little bit deeper. Beersheba was an ancient city in Israel on the southern part of the land. In Genesis 21, verses 33 and 34, Abraham was living as a foreigner in the land of the Philistines, and there arose a dispute concerning a well that belonged to Abraham, and he made a peace treaty with Abimelech, and he planted a tree there, and Abraham at Beersheba called on the name of the Lord God. And so Jacob's grandfather Abraham had already called on the name of the Lord at Beersheba, and when he did so, God protected him while he was being a foreigner in the land. But there's more. In Genesis 26, there was also a famine in Canaan during the days of Jacob's father Isaac, and he also traveled to Beersheba. There he found that all the wells that his father's servants had dug had been filled up with dirt by the Philistines. He reopened those wells and dug some new ones. And there the Lord appeared to Isaac, as he had done to Abraham, and he made to him the same promise that the Lord had made to Abraham, and that is, from Isaac will come a multitude of descendants, and it will be through his descendants that all the nations of the world would be blessed. As Abraham had previously done, Isaac also built an altar at Beersheba and worshiped and called upon the name of the Lord. So God had appeared to both Abraham and to Isaac at Beersheba while they were worshiping him, and God protected both of them while they were a foreigner in the land. Now let's get back to Beersheba, back to Genesis 46, verses 4 through 6. And what's happening here, God is continually to reveal himself to Jacob, and he tells Jacob that he will be with him in Egypt and that he will bring him up again from Egypt. God also tells Jacob that he would die in Egypt and that Joseph would bury him. Now, as we continue in Genesis 46, starting at verse 7, the Bible is giving a list or a census of the members of Jacob's household who are traveling with him during the exodus from Canaan going to Egypt. And he starts first with the household of the clan of Leah. That was Rebekah's older sister. It talks about Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, that he brought his children and his grandchildren with him. And it mentioned in the scriptures four sons that Reuben had brought with him, but it did not mention their wives, their children, and their grandchildren. It also lists the sons of Simeon and the sons of Levi and the sons of Judah and the sons of Perez, and he talked about Hezron and Hamul. And then it talks about the sons of Issachar and the sons of Zebulun, and these are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah, altogether his sons and his daughters from the house of Leah, numbered 33. Leah had a servant Zilpah, and Jacob had also fathered children by Zilpah. So it talks about that in Genesis 46, starting in verse 16. It talks about the sons of Gad. It discusses the sons of Asher. And it said, these are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. It goes on in verse 19 to talk about Rachel's household. Rachel was Jacob's wife, and Joseph and Benjamin were born through them. And it talks about Joseph's children and the sons of Benjamin. And then it concludes by saying that the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob were 14 persons in all. Rachel had a servant, Bilhah, who also bare children for Jacob. It talks about that in verses 23 through 25. It talks about the son of Dan and his children, the son of Naphtali. And also it concludes by saying, these are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and all these she bore to Jacob were 7 persons in all. Then it totals up the household of Jacob, starting in verses 26. So all the persons belonging to Jacob who made the exodus from Canaan to Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him were 2, and all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. And Jacob sent Judah ahead of him, as now they are arriving in Egypt, and he wants to make sure that Joseph knows that we have finally made the journey. So he sends Judah ahead of them to show the way before him to Goshen, and then they came into the land of Goshen. So I have a question. Why did Jacob send Judah ahead of him to lead the way, and not Reuben, his firstborn, or Simeon or Levi, his second and thirdborn sons? Well, a few possible answers could be, Reuben had slept with Bilhah. That was Jacob's concubine. So quite naturally, there was still some conflict with Jacob and Reuben. Levi and Simeon had killed the man that raped their daughter Dinah at Shechem and slaughtered all the men in the territory. So there were some issues with them. And furthermore, Judah had formed a bond of trust with Joseph and was willing to give his life to Joseph for release of his brother Benjamin, Joseph's beloved brother also. And Judah had really passionately had asked and pleaded with Joseph not to keep Benjamin once he found the silver cup in Benjamin's sack as they were returning from the second journey. And Judah had pleaded and said that, Joseph, if you keep Benjamin, my father will hear about it and he will surely die. Keeping Benjamin is the same as killing my father, Jacob. And Joseph had compassion on Judah and Benjamin and relented. So let's go back to Genesis 46 now, 29. So now they are in Goshen. They finally made the journey. Joseph knows about they have arrived, and he travels in his chariot to meet up with Israel. And now Israel, his father, Jacob is Israel, and Israel is Jacob. They're one and the same. Remember, God had promised that he would make a nation out of Jacob. Jacob became the nation of Israel. Okay, so Joseph arrived. He presented himself to his father. He was overcome with emotion. He fell on his neck and they wept a good while. And then Jacob was overjoyed and he said, now let me die. I have seen your face and I know that you are still alive. Jacob had so much emotion and he was overjoyed so much. It kind of reminds us of what happened in Luke 15:24 when Jesus Christ was talking about the parable of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son was returning and the father saw him and he ran to meet him and he put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and killed the fatted calf. And then he was overjoyed and he said, for this is my son who was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. So this is the kind of celebration and the overjoying of sympathy and emotion that he had, that Israel had when he finally saw his beloved son, Joseph, alive. So now Joseph is wearing his administrative hat and he's talking to his father and the brothers and he's telling them, I'm going to go up to Pharaoh now that you guys have made it. And I'm going to tell them that you have arrived and that you guys are shepherds, for you have been keepers of livestock and they have brought their flocks and they brought their herds and they brought everything that they have. And when Pharaoh, he's going to call you in now to speak with you. And when Pharaoh calls you in to speak with you, He's going to ask you, what's your occupation? I want you to tell him that you have been keepers of livestock from your youth even unto now, both you and your fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, if you recall, Abraham and Isaac were shepherds, and Rebekah, which was Isaac's wife and Jacob's mother, she was mentioned as the first female shepherd, also known as the shepherdess, in the Bible in Genesis 29:9. But I have another question. Why was being a shepherd an abomination to the Egyptians? Part of the reason was because the Egyptians worshiped cows. I hope you hear me right. The Egyptians were heathens. They worshiped cows, and they worshiped other livestock, and they considered them sacred and holy. On the other hand, the Hebrews slaughtered cows and livestock in sacrificial worship to God. So now we are proceeding into Genesis 47. Joseph went in to Pharaoh now. He's finally arrived with his father and his brothers. He brings his brothers in first, and he says, my father and my brothers are here with their flocks and herds and all that they have. They've come from the land of Canaan, and they are now in the land of Goshen. And Joseph picks five of his brothers and presents them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks them, what is your occupation? What do you do for a living? And the brothers said, we are servants as our fathers were servants. And they told Pharaoh, we've come to journey into the land, for there's no pasture for our flocks, and the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Please let us dwell in the land of Goshen. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father, your brothers. Give them the best of the land and let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of the livestock. So now as we continue in Genesis 47, verse 7 is very, very interesting. Now Joseph brings Jacob, his father, in front of Pharaoh. And Jacob stood before Pharaoh and blessed Pharaoh. I hope you hear me right. Jacob stood before Pharaoh and blessed Pharaoh. So my question, another question. Pharaoh is probably the most powerful man in the world at this time. How could Jacob bless the most powerful man in the world? Well, let's look at this a little bit closer. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 1 and 2, gives a discussion about what happened in Genesis 14, 17 through 20. And it says in Hebrews 7, verse 1 and 2, this Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, met Abraham as he's returning from the defeat of the kings, and Melchizedek blessed him. If you recall in Genesis 14, Abraham went out and had slaughtered the kings and defeated them. He came back with much goods and possessions with them. And Abraham, as he was returning, was met by Melchizedek along the way. And Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything to him. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. He worshiped him. Melchizedek means, first of all, the king of righteousness. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Melchizedek was a king of peace. Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without a family. Melchizedek had no beginning and no end. He was eternal. He was forever. He was everlasting. He's like God's son, and he remains a priest forever. So Hebrews 7:3 goes down to Hebrews 7:7. It says, without question, the less person, important person, which was Abraham, is blessed by the more important person, Melchizedek. Let me run it by you one more time. Without question, the less important person, which was Abraham, was blessed by the more important person, Melchizedek. Abraham did not bless Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Okay, so let's now tie this into Jacob blessing Pharaoh. Jacob was not only blessing Pharaoh, it was not simply a matter of politeness. He is not just addressing this great world leader with the term of respect or common greeting. Instead, Jacob is actually putting himself above Pharaoh by offering Pharaoh something that Pharaoh does not have. Yes, Pharaoh has all the riches and the wealth and probably is the most wealthiest person on the earth at this time. And Pharaoh may be at this time the leader of the greatest nation on the planet. However, Jacob has a father that's far greater than Pharaoh. And Jacob has God's favor, and Pharaoh did not. It's be very clear about that. Jacob knows that he's God's chosen man. Jacob was the leader of God's chosen people. And Jacob had the favor of God, the anointing and the blessing of God upon him. And if Jacob was lacking in world's goods or by this world's definition of success, Jacob was richer and far, and had something far greater than this world could ever offer, and that's God's favor. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Yes, the gold and the silver are great to have, but it's much and far greater to have Jesus. And that's the lesson for us right now in our COVID-19 world of today that we live in. We too must remember that we are the children of the Most High God. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen generation. Hope you remember that. We are a chosen generation. We have a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's own possession. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim the excellency of God. So just like Jacob then, through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we can stand today before kings, before presidents, before judges, before lawmakers, before celebrities, and before anyone else, and to declare to them, our God is higher, our God is greater than anything that ever existed. Through Jesus Christ, we are the children of God, and we humbly serve as his ambassadors, and just like Jacob did when he blessed Pharaoh. So let's continue now. Genesis 47, verses 8 through 9. So Pharaoh asked Jacob, of all the questions that he could have asked Jacob, he could have asked him, man, how did you raise your son to be so excellent? Joseph, he can interpret dreams, and he has more wisdom than all of my wise men and magicians. He could have asked Jacob, how did you enjoy the journey here? Was it all right? Did we send you enough provisions to make the travel safe and comfortable for you? But instead, Pharaoh asked Jacob one specific question. How old are you? And so Jacob answered and said, then I'm 130 years old. And I hope you hear me. He said, few and evil are the days of my life. I had a lot of drama. I've had a lot of problems in my life. Few and evil have been the days of my life. And I have not lived as long as my fathers had lived. That was his response to Pharaoh's question about how old he was. Now, if you recall, Isaac had lived to be 180 years old. And Abraham had lived to be 175. At this point in the scriptures, Jacob is 130 years old. So like he said earlier, he has not lived as long as his fathers have lived. And Jacob, as we said, blessed Pharaoh, went out from his presence. Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, the best of the land in the land of Ramses that Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided for his father, for his brothers, and all of his father's household. Now, there was no food still in the land, because recall, there's still a famine. Now, in verses 13 and 14 of Genesis 47, there's still a famine. There's still no food in the land. The famine is very severe, and the land of Egypt and Canaan are suffering greatly from the famine. So Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when all the money was spent in the land of Egypt and in Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is gone. And Joseph answered. Joseph said, give me your livestock, since you have no money. Give me your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, for their flocks, for their herds, for their donkeys, and he supplied them food in exchange for livestock for that year. But the famine is still continuing. So when the next year the famine ended, and now it's another year of famine, they came again and said, we are still hungry and in need, and all of our livestock is gone. There's nothing left inside of us but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before our eyes, both we and our land? So buy for us our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we will live and not die, so that the land will not be desolate. So Joseph, now remember, he's brought up all the money, all the livestock. Now he has all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. And the Egyptians sold all their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh. As for the people, they became servants of Joseph and Pharaoh, because remember, at the name of Joseph, every knee would bow. Okay, so the people became servants for him, from one end of Egypt to the other, and only the land of the priests did he not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh, and they lived on the allowance that Pharaoh had given them. They did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, this day I have bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here's seed for you, and sold the land." So now I'm in verse 24. "And of the harvest that you shall give, a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field, and food for yourselves and your household, for as food and also food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please the Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a law concerning the land of Egypt that stands to this day, that Pharaoh should have a fifth. The land and the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and they were fruitful, and they multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. Remember, he came there when he was 130. He lived 17 years in Egypt, and the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called Joseph his son and said, "Now if I find favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly with me and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." And Joseph answered and said, "I will do as you said." And Israel said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. And then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. And that's how Genesis 47 ended. It's nearly impossible to examine the life of Joseph in the Old Testament and not see the similarities in the life of Jesus Christ. The life of Joseph gives us a clear picture of Christ in so many ways. So let's look at and have a closer examination of why Joseph is a type of Jesus in Genesis. Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob and Rachel. Joseph was the beloved of his previously barren wife, of whom he had to work 14 years to marry. Jesus Christ is the son of the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Joseph was sold for silver. Jesus was sold for silver. Joseph dreamed that the sun, the moon, and the stars would bow down to him. At the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt. The baby Jesus had to escape to Egypt to escape King Herod, who wanted to kill him. They stripped Joseph of his garments. They stripped Jesus of his garments. Joseph was loved by his father. God said that Jesus was his most beloved son in whom he is greatly pleased. Joseph's brothers did not believe him and hated him. The Jews did not believe in Jesus Christ and hated him. Joseph's brothers rejected his right to rule. The Jewish leaders said, "We would not have Jesus rule over us." Joseph's brothers conspired against him. They conspired against Jesus. The blood that was supposedly Joseph's was presented to Jacob as evidence that Joseph was dead. Christ's blood was shed for us. Joseph had committed no crime and was falsely accused. Many gave false testimony against Jesus Christ. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife and did not sin. Jesus Christ is our high priest who was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. Potiphar places Joseph in prison for a crime that he did not commit. The chief priests and elders arrested Jesus for a crime that he did not commit. God will work out the suffering of Joseph for the good of the children of Israel. God will work out the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross for the good of all who will believe on him and be saved. Joseph praised God in the presence of Pharaoh as he interpreted dreams. Jesus Christ praised God and obediently did the will of his father. Pharaoh highly exalted Joseph from being a foreigner, from being a slave, from being a prisoner, to become second in command in all of Egypt. And at the name of Joseph, everyone in Egypt had to bow the knee. Philippians 2 says that God highly exalted Jesus and gave him a name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Joseph ate a meal with his 11 brothers. Jesus Christ had his last supper with his disciples. Joseph showed love, compassion, and forgiveness for his brothers who had done evil towards him. Christ has shown forgiveness and salvation for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Joseph was stripped of his clothes and thrown into a pit. Jesus Christ was stripped of his clothes and buried in a grave. Joseph rose from the pit and had all power in Egypt in his hands. Jesus Christ rose from the grave with all power in heaven and earth in his hands. Because Joseph was alive, Jacob and Israel could face their tomorrows. Because Joseph was alive, all fear from the famine was gone. Because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. Because Jesus lives, all fear is gone. And we know who holds our future, and our life is worth the living just because he lives. So far in our series, we've mentioned the Christ-like examples of Joseph in Genesis 37 through Genesis 47. Joseph is a type of Christ. Jesus is in Genesis. I have news for you. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. God is making good on all of his promises. God is the same yesterday. God is the same today. God is the same tomorrow. God is the same forever. And just like God never left Jacob and never left Joseph, God will never leave us or forsake us, regardless of the challenges we are facing daily. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's our podcast lesson for today. The Exodus in Genesis 46 and 47. As we face the global pandemic of COVID-19 at the start of this new year, we need to remember that God is still on the throne. He is still in control. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together. Not some things work together. Not most things work together. All things work together for the good of them that love God, for them who called according to his purpose. And Jacob and Joseph had a spiritual backup in today's lesson, and all Christians today have a spiritual backup in our world. If you're not saved, I'm offering you the spiritual covenant of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior will give you the spiritual support, the spiritual backup, and the spiritual strength that you will need as we face the uncertain days ahead of us in this year and in the years to come. Romans 10:9-11 says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart you believe into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. So if you've decided to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please repeat this prayer of salvation. Dear Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe that God raised Jesus from the grave. I'm asking for salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I pray that you create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. I pray that I will lead a new life and that I will glorify and honor you daily. In the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer of salvation, welcome to the body of Christ. We understand that many churches are not open right now, and many churches will not return to regular church services in their sanctuary until the virus is under control. In light of this reality, here are the recommended next steps after salvation. Visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and click on the Salvation tab and read the information on salvation and the next steps after salvation. And there are several things that you need to do. You need to read your Bible daily. You need to pray daily. You need to listen to a church service online each Sunday. And when the virus is under control and you feel that it is safe to return to worship in a church building, join a church where Jesus Christ is being preached. Ask your church to assign an experienced member to mentor and disciple you, and be baptized to publicly confess the spiritual change that has taken place in your life. And if you have any questions about our recommended next steps after salvation for new believers in our current COVID-19 climate, or if you have any questions about the content discussed in today's podcast, please send me an email at drben@foundationalbtm.org. That's D-R-B-E-N, drben@foundationalbtm.org. Why? Because I want you to know what you believe, and I want you to know why you believe it.
If you want additional information on today's podcast topic, feel free to visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and download our study guide and answer sheet that accompanies today's podcast topic. We upload new blogs, podcast study guides, and answer sheets weekly. If you would like to be notified when new materials have been uploaded, just click on the subscribe tab on our website. We are a listener-supported ministry. Please help the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry continue the work of teaching Bible lessons that equip us with information to help us know what we believe and why we believe it. You can make a donation to help the ongoing work of our ministry by visiting our website at www.foundationalbtm.org. That's FoundationalBTM.org. And click on the donation tab. Your generous contribution will be greatly appreciated and will help us continue the work of this ministry. And now, back to Dr. Ben.
There are three ways that you can give to support the ongoing work of this ministry. Please visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and click on the donation tab and make a tax-free donation of any amount, and you will be blessed and you will be a blessing to others. You can also make a Cash App donation to our ministry at Dr. Ben Pennington, or you can mail your donation to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry, Post Office Box 1712. That's Post Office Box 1712, Austell, Georgia 30168. But before you go, let me give you a preview of our next podcast. In our next podcast, Jacob is ill. He's nearing death, and he will call all of his sons together to bless them. So I have a few questions as we prepare to study the remaining chapters in the book of Genesis. Why is Joseph not counted and listed as one of the 12 tribes of Israel? Will Reuben receive the double portion first blessing? Which of the 12 sons of Jacob will have the honor of having Jesus Christ in the generational bloodline? Where will Jacob be buried? Will Joseph seek revenge on his brothers after the death of Jacob? Where will Joseph be buried? I'm glad you asked. We will answer these questions and much more in our last and final installment in the Jesus in Genesis podcast series, which we've titled Genesis 48 through 50, Praising the Lion of Judah. This is Dr. Ben, signing off for now. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow.